Okay. I'm not going to introduce him, except that I'm going to ask Pastor Barry to come on up, because a lot of us have read the book already and kind of know a little bit about him. He can share whatever he wants about himself. All right?
Thank you, Pastor. God bless you. Well, good morning. It's really an honor to be here. I mean, after the bottom of my heart, everywhere we get a chance to travel and speak, when pastors will share their pulpits, it means a lot. I know I'm jealous of who goes behind mine. I don't put just anybody behind there. I want to know that they're competent and they're not going to dishonor that pulpit. And so it's an honor for me to travel and be allowed to share the pulpit for these pastors. So, Pastor, thank you and all the church members for allowing me the opportunity to come today to share. And I understand more if you read my book, you know what we're about. That's why I'm here. Otherwise, I wouldn't be here unless you know what I was about. We do run a homeless shelter. We started out in 2008. We started out with one man. I didn't intend to have a homeless shelter. God had intentions I didn't have, and he kind of snuck up on me. And we had all kinds of crazy stuff happened. And we'll be talking about that in a minute when we do the message. The message is called Calling the Crazies. And it sure fits what we did. And talking with Pastor Ted, it fits what you guys are trying to do. God's looking for some crazies. And by crazy, I mean people crazy enough to believe God can do what you don't think God can do. And he can do what you know you can't do. And that's what he's looking for. We learned a long time ago to stop counting heads and wallets. If I did, we would not have what we have today. Right now we have a 60-bed men's shelter that we built in 3 years with no budget, no idea where anything was coming from. We stuck four stakes to the ground and went to praying. And every day for 3 years, God brought in money or materials or people. He did whatever he had to do. Every day for 3 years, we never missed a day working. And we had 18 people in the church at the time. Because most of you know, my church, all of a sudden, 80% of them got up and left after 6 months and decided they didn't want to go to church with those kind of people that were coming in. And so anyway, we got the men's shelter. And then when we got that built, I thought I was all done. I figured that's all God's asking of me. And then family started showing up, and there's no family shelters where mom and dad and the kids can all be together. Shelters where mom and the kids can go, but dad can't be with them. And so we had a family show up, and next thing we know, my church is full of families. And that winter, my church had 22 kids getting on the school bus from homeless families out of the church building. If you come into my church, it doesn't look real fancy now. It was a fancy church at one time. Back when it was a churchy church, it was pretty fancy. You didn't push pins in the walls. How that church looked was so important to everybody. And it just isn't that important anymore. Good morning. Welcome. And so you come into my church and you're going to see mattresses up against the wall or on the floor in the sanctuary. Right now we have a man and his daughter, 3-year-old girl, sleeping in the sanctuary. For them, it was others. We've had families there, and when the rooms can't hold them, we just drop a mattress. We never say no to anybody. You show up, we're going to take you in. Everybody, we get calls all the time, are you full? Well, if you need a place to go, we're not full. And that's what it comes down to. And right now, we're seeing over 400 a year come to Jesus. The people get saved every week. It's like a conveyor belt that God has got people on. They just come in. And what I've mentioned in my book, I don't know if first one or second work, or both of them, I don't know. Or it might be in the third one that I'm doing. I can't remember now. They're all running together. But the government looks at this population of homeless in our country and they go, man, we've got a major problem on our hands. But the Church of Jesus Christ needs to look at the homeless in this country and go, we have the greatest opportunity for a white harvest on our hands. This God has brought them to the church. And wherever I travel, I get asked, you know, what's your theologies and all of this? And I pretty much narrowed that down. I said, you know, when I come out of Bible school, I had all this stuff, and I'd sit and argue all day and all night on charismatics or Calvinism or pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib. That was so important to me. And I wanted to win the arguments. I'd pull out my Greek and go right after it. That was really what I thought it was all about, man. You showed them how much you know. Then I realized 10 years ago now, that I was an encyclopedia. And I had a whole lot of knowledge, but not a lot of practicality to go with the knowledge. And that's what we're building in America, is a whole lot of encyclopedias. And that's what we're putting out. We can quote scripture all day and all night, but we don't do much with what we quote. So I've narrowed my theology down to one set of scriptures. When Jesus was questioned about who's going to be married in heaven and all this, and he goes, let's cut to the chase and get rid of the crap, guys. Here's what it is. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and spirit. Your neighbor is yourself. Theology class just ended. That's where it ends. And as I travel, I've spoken to every denomination there is now. From Baptist to Pentecostal to independent, you name it. Of course, a lot of them are independent anyway. They're just a denomination, but they're very independent. But anyway, I get asked a lot of times, where do you stand on tongues? I hear it from the Pentecostals. I hear it from the Baptists. I hear it from the, where do you stand on tongues? I said, as I travel, I've never spoken without mine. So that's where I stand on it now. You know what? Love God, love your neighbor, speak with the tongue you got. It fits in every church I've traveled in all over, and I'm traveling a lot. And everyone's accepted us. Because my main thing is, let's love our neighbor. That's what I'm traveling with. I'm not trying to convince you to go to any denomination and or whatever. I don't care what denomination you are. If you love Christ with all your heart, you love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and body, and spirit, and you love your neighbor yourself, we can hitch horses. Because we got a job to do. And that is to bring the love of Christ. One thing I hear as I travel, I was asked to do a missions conference, and I never did a missions conference in my life. Never even attended a missions conference. Like I asked to a revival down in Tennessee. I've never even been to a revival meeting in my life. And I'm asked. So anyway, I go on this missions conference, and I'm the third speaker at the end. They want me to be the closing speaker and all of that, I guess because of my books and stuff. So anyway, I'm just a dumb hick from Skowhegan. I just happen to write some books. Well, anyway, I got up behind the missionaries, and I said, I'm going to upset some people here this morning, probably the two missionaries that spoke ahead of me. And I said, I appreciate everything you do, and I'm not disagreeing with what you do, but I'm going to change one thing you're saying. I said, everyone has said the same thing, and I've heard it forever. We got to share the gospel, share the gospel, share the gospel. And I said, there's nothing wrong with that. But I'm going to change it this morning. We got to show the gospel, show the gospel, show the gospel. If I'm hungry and I'm scared, I don't need a tract. I don't need to talk about eternity at this moment. I need to talk about, have you got a sandwich? Can you help me with my empty stomach? I'm scared. I'm on the street. Have you got a place I can sleep tonight? Then I share the gospel and they get saved like crazy because they want the Jesus that they see, not the one they hear about, but the one they see. Because people ask me all the time, why do you do this? That's because Christ loves you. He died for you. He loves me. He died for me. That's why I do this. And so we've been very blessed with the salvations. Now we're opening more homeless shelters. I'm traveling all over talking about this. And I'm not telling anybody to open a homeless shelter. What I'm telling them is love your neighbor. And that may not be a homeless shelter. That may be take a bag of food to somebody that even has a home. There's people in homes that are going hungry. And then your neighbors. It's whatever God puts on your heart to love your neighbor, however that is. And we'll be talking about some of this stuff in a moment. I'm just trying to give you some highlights of what I talk about and bring everybody up to speed. And basically that's what I do when I'm traveling. And I'm amazed to see the responses of people. But God has put on the heart, I believe, the church in America to rise up for a revival. And I think the revival is going to come through the homeless and the hurting population. That's where it started from. In Acts, they met their needs and they all came and they were adding to their numbers daily. Those are going to be saved because they were selling what they had and meeting people's needs. And the church got away from that. The church went to a Sunday go-to meeting, dress up and look good and smell good and be the good and all of that. And then we started to harvest what the church wanted. I've even heard them called quality people. That just kills me, but I've heard them called that. We got to go after, you can't run a church without some quality people. I said, what's quality people? You know, guys can write a check. Really? Jesus can't function unless somebody writes a check. Well, when he took us down to 18 people and no money and a mortgage, they weren't writing checks and we're paying the bills. I had quality people. They were called homeless people coming through the door every day. Quality isn't judged by my check, my car, or my house. You become quality the day you give your life to Jesus Christ. Amen. And you become on equal footing with everybody. And then it's up to us to take care of those that can't take care of themselves, like they did in the book of Acts, when they sold land and they brought it and they put it at the apostles' feet. They said, take care of the needs of these people. And people are getting saved like crazy. Well, I want to look at a passage in Judges 6, because this passage is one that got me through, the first part that got me through the drastic part, when you all read my first book and you saw when I was on the end of my bed crying out, my hands up, calling God Dad for the first time. And I was scared to death because the last leader went out. We're down to 18 people, and he's telling me, right now, everybody's leaving, taking their checkbooks. You're not going to be able to pay the mortgage. You're not going to be able to pay the lights. This place is going to shut down, and you've ruined this whole ministry for those people. That was the last guy when he went out. And I went home, and I cried. And I threw my hands in the air, and I said, Dad, and I called him Dad for the first time. And I do that because of Romans chapter 8. He said, Abba, Father. I never called him Dad. And I go places, I say, please don't think I'm disrespectful when I prayed and I call him Dad. I'm not demeaning who God is. That makes him closer to me. Because he and I got real close that day. And I threw my hands up and I was bawling like a baby. I said, what did I do wrong? I'm trying to love the people. They're coming out of jail. I'm bringing them in, people off the street. Isn't that what I was supposed to do, Dad? So where's my protection? Where's my help? Where's all this support I read about in Scripture? You do what you're supposed to do, and you're going to take care of me. Well, I don't feel like you're taking care of me right now, and I'm scared, and I'm discouraged, and I'm hurting. And I got my hands up. Never prayed with my hands up in my life. My hands just went up. I guess I was trying to reach out and grab him. That's a dumb thing, but I was desperate. But he brought this passage to mind of Gideon, and I said, okay. And then lately, as I traveled through the revival thing, he brought the last part of this passage to mind. And I go, okay, I didn't do that one before, but now it fits even greater, is the rest of the whole passage. So I want to look at Judges 7, 1 through, where did I go? Yeah. Judges 7, 1 down through 22. So I'll read fast. I'm not going to give you any great theology. I'm sure you guys all know these passages and heard about Gideon. You've all studied it and done it in Sunday school and all of that. But what it means. So, early in the morning, Jerubbaal, that is Gideon and all his men, camped at the spring of Herod. The camp of Midian was north of them in the valley near the hill of Moab. The Lord said to Gideon, you have too many men for me to deliver Midian into their hands. And this is a passage. This is what came to mind when I was praying right here. You got too many men. In order that Israel may not boast against me, that her own strength has saved her. Announce now to the people, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead. So 22,000 men left with 10,000 remain. But the Lord said to Gideon, there are still too many men. Take him down the water and I'll sift him for you there. If I say this one shall go with you, he shall go. But if I say this one shall not go with you, he shall not go. So Gideon took the men down to the water. There the Lord took him. Separate those who lapped the water with their tongues like a dog from those who kneeled down to drink. And 300 men lapped with their hands to their mouths, and all the rest got down and on their knees to drink. Lord said to Gideon, with the 300 men that lapped, I'll save you and give the Midianites into your hands. Let all the other men go to each his own place. Man, do I understand that passage? So Gideon sent the rest of the Israelites to their tents, but kept the 300 who took over the provisions and trumpets of the others. Now the camp of Midian lay below him in the valley. During that night, the Lord said to Gideon, get up, go down against the camp, because I'm going to give it into your hands. If you're afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant, Purah, and listen to what they're saying. Afterward, you will be encouraged to attack the camp. So he and Purah, his servant, went down to the outpost of the camp. The Midianites, the Amalekites, and all the other eastern peoples had settled in the valley, thick as locusts. Their camels could no more be counted than the sand on the seashore. Gideon arrived just as a man was telling a friend his dream. I had a dream, he was saying. A round loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the Midianite camp. It struck the tent with such force that the tent overturned and collapsed. His friend responded, this can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash the Israelite. God has given the Midianites the whole camp into his hands. Now when Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he worshiped God. He returned to the camp of Israel and he called out, get up! The Lord's given the Midianite camp into your hands. divided the 300 men into three companies. He placed trumpets and empty jars in the hands of all of them with torches inside. Watch me, he told them. Follow my lead. When I get to the edge of the camp, do exactly as I do. When I and all who are with me blow our trumpets, then from all around the camp, blow yours and shout for the Lord and for Gideon. Gideon and the 100 men with him reached the edge of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just after they had changed the guard. They blew the trumpets, they broke the jars, they were in the hands. The three companies blew the trumpets and smashed the jars, grasping the torches in their left hands, holding in their right hands the trumpets they were to blow. They shouted, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. While each man held his position around the camp, all the Midianites ran, crying out as they fled. When the 300 trumpets sounded, the Lord caused the men throughout the camp to turn on each other with their swords. It's amazing. Isn't that amazing? God showed me this as I went to speak in a revival meeting. It's what it takes for God to bring success to a ministry. It takes a crazy leader like Gideon who will say, follow me. But it takes crazy water lappers that will follow. It takes both. The first thing he said, those who are scat, just leave. 22,000 got up and left. I spoke at one church, and I did this message. The pastor got up and said, he said I'd been one of the 22,000. At least he was honest. I mean, you got to be dumb, crazy, to think you're going to take on an army that you can't even count them. They're like the sand on the shores. And you got 300 men, and you don't even have a weapon. You're chasing them with a trumpet and a light. How many wars have you read about or even been a part of? How many of you ever seen somebody attacking the enemy with a trumpet and a light in his hand? The thing of it was, God showed him, you don't need any weapons, you got me. And God made the Midianites kill themselves. They turned on each other and they started stabbing themselves. And here these guys are standing back watching this all take place. It's like, man, blood's flying, everything is horrible, but we aren't even a part of that. We're just holding the lights so they can see each other to stab them. That's what we're doing. And Gideon said, follow me. Well, what I've run across is usually you have one or the other, and it's how to get the combination. You guys have a good combination. I've been talking with you and your Pastor Gideon. A lot of times we have a crazy pastor, but we don't have the water lappers in the church. You hear the old saying, we've never done it that way before. And as I've traveled and talked, and I said, as soon as somebody says that, say, praise God, then it's time to do something, because what you're doing ain't working. Regurgitating the same old stuff over and over for the next 50 years ain't going to change your position. We've regurgitated it for 50 years, and here we sit, waiting for revival. Nothing's changing. What's changed is that when you grab on and go, and do something out of the box, crazy as people look at it, it's really crazy to think you're going to run an operation with 18 people in your church and no money. You're going to pay mortgages. You're going to feed people and all of this with no money. But I had Jesus. And stuff just started coming in. Right now, we feed over 1,100 families in three counties out of our pantry. We don't buy food. Plus, we do three meals a day to anywhere from 60 to 110 people daily. And we don't buy food. How's that done? Not because I'm brilliant. Not because we got a lot of big checks in our church. Not because we got a lot of heads to count in our church. We have more people living in our church than we have more residents and non-residents. That's how we list them now. We have more residents than non-residents. Every bill is paid. Everybody's wearing clothes. Everybody's belly's full. Everybody has a bed to sleep in at night. Our mortgage are all paid off, and we never borrowed a penny to build that 60-man facility. We paid the mortgage off on our church. We don't owe anybody anything. Did 18 people do that? I don't think so. But money started coming in from crazy places. One of my greatest gifts came as a $10 bill out of the Midwest. This guy sent it in an envelope. It was a $10 cash, and he had a note with it. And here's what it said. Said, Pastor Barry, I read an article about you. This is my last $10. I'm a drunk. And I was going to take this $10 and get drunk tonight. But I saw that and said, you know what? I'm going to send it to this man in a place called Skowhegan, Maine. And so those people can have my $10. And so guess what? He put it in. He said, I'll be sober tonight. My $10 will be at your homeless shelter. I go, only God going to do that. I had an alcoholic grandfather. He'd have died before he'd give away his last $10 if he couldn't buy booze. To give up his last 10 bucks and stay sober that night. He didn't say, I'm trying to get all on the wagon. He just said, I'm going to stay sober tonight because I'm going to give you my last $10. I go, God, you're just showing off. You're just showing off. And I'm going to tell you something. God shows off. And he wants to. Why he's not showing off in a lot of the churches is we don't give him an opportunity. Because everything we do normally is geared on how much money we know we can bring in, how many people that are coming. And so we set a budget based on what we can do. And we say, God bless it. And he goes, bless what? You already got it. What do you need for me? We don't say, God, we want to reach this person, or we want to take care of those people. And we're just going to go do that. And we're going to count on you to cover it. Here you go, God, show off. And he's waiting for that. Now, we're going to break ground this spring on a 48-bed family facility, the only one of its kind, to my knowledge. And we don't have two pennies to rub together. But that thing will rise up to the glory of God. We're not waiting around till all the money's there. We're not waiting around till we know where all the materials are coming. We're not having 17 committee meetings to discuss it. We're going to drop four stakes, and we're going to fly with it. And God's going to raise it up. And we're going to cry out, God, bless it, God, bless it, God, bless it, when it rises up. How do I know it's going to rise up? Because this is what God wants. He wants you to love your neighbor and take care of him. That's what we're trying to do. And God's honored it up to this point. I started out, and I didn't think he'd even do this stuff. I didn't believe God did this stuff. I knew he did stuff for Israel. I knew he did stuff for the early church. I know he's going to do stuff in the kingdom, but I thought he was the great I was, the great I'm going to be. I didn't know he's the great I am. I didn't know he's doing miracles today. And the reason I didn't know was I never gave him a chance to do any miracles. Because I never asked him for anything that we couldn't do. You know what's neat? We used to squabble over money, man. We have those business meetings. The annual business meeting, you're going to come up with a budget. We squabble over where $5 is going to go here and there. We don't have a budget meeting anymore. You know why? We got no money. Nobody squabbles. There's nothing to squabble over. We don't have a budget. How do you budget zero? And people tell me, you can't run an organization like that on no budget. I go, really? You should have told me that 10 years ago because I didn't know that. 10 years have gone by, I still don't have a budget. And everything's taken care of. I know, I'm crazy. But I got a bunch of water lappers that are crazy too. And God's honoring that. And we're going to be opening soon another Sheltered is going to be called Sheltered by Jesus LA for Lewiston, Auburn. It's going to be opening up in the next few days. Be our first baby franchise, whatever you want to call it. That's separate from ours. It's going to be run exactly like ours. Our contracts, they're setting it up by faith. Everything's 100% faith-based. So we're starting to spread out. We're calling it not Sheltered by Jesus. Now it's changed to Shelters by Jesus. And I plan to see God raise these up all over this country. And I believe he's going to do that. Because when we're traveling, I'm seeing there's a desire to do something. God's put it in the heart of his people. They just need to know they can do that. They need to know they get crazy. Because I started to say, and I got a little off track. I do that sometimes. I do that most of the time. You know, I've been to churches where the pastor really wanted to do something. Like I went down to Tennessee. A young pastor asked me to do the revival thing for him. And what I found there was a young pastor, fantastic ideas, wants to trust God, wants to go somewhere, but he's got a church of people like me that are old. And they've been in church, they came out of the womb in church, they grew up in church. Some of them been there, I mean, they don't know what not being in church is. And they go to church every week because it's church. But they do things the same way, they've been doing them since they were a kid in church, because that's how church is supposed to be. And he brings up ideas, they just get shot down. Bring up ideas, get shot down. He wants to move. God's got a crazy pastor, but he doesn't have a crazy congregation. Then another guy in Connecticut, I was going to speak in his church, and I got a hold of him. And actually, it's in, I think that's in my second book. I got a hold of him, and I said, I'd like to come speak in your church. And he says, why? And I said, well, I want to share the miracles of Christ. He said, well, you want to talk about the homeless? He said, I know you are. I've heard you speak. He said, I was at a conference you were speaking at. And he said, you're going to come and try and encourage our people to worry about the homeless and the hurting and all of that. And I go, well, I'm going to share the miracles, what they do with that. I want to share the miracles God's doing through this shelter ministry. I'm taking around. That's what God's called me to do. I just want to tell you the miracles. What you do is up to you. He says, no. He said, I saw how people respond when you go. They get excited and inspired and they want to do something. I don't want to get involved with the homeless and the poor and stuff in our area. And if you come and speak, my people are going to waddle, so you're not speaking to my people. And he said, would you please take me, put me on the no-call list? I said, I just did. He just told me, I have a crazy congregation. I got the water lappers, but I don't have the Gideon. In Tennessee, they got a Gideon, they didn't have the water lappers. But when those two come together, when you got the Gideon pastor, Gideon leaders, who say, follow me. And then you get some water lappers that are willing to go, okay, we're going to look, all right, we don't have money, so what? We got Jesus. Let's, if nothing else, let's just try and see what happens. Let's step out there in faith and see what happens. That's when great things are going to happen in the churches of America. And I'm expecting a real revival through it all. And I think God's going to raise up some more Gideon pastors, and he's going to bring some water lappers, and those that aren't water lappers are going to find another church. That's what they did with me. Mine all went to the churches. They're still saved. They're just in churches that do things the way they've always done them. They're comfortable there. And what God showed me in this passage was they were like the 22,000 that took off. And if Gideon had them, they'd just been a problem because they wouldn't have trusted that what they could do. So he had to move them to other churches to allow this to happen the way he wanted it to happen. He left me with 18 water lappers. It was better than a whole church full of people that didn't want to trust God and take care of the homeless. He moved them to other churches. I tell you, all these other churches got this great revival because I filled them all up. They all ought to love me. At the time, it broke my heart. Pretty much ripped my heart apart. Now I look back and I say, thank you, Jesus, for moving them and leaving the water lappers. And today we're moving forward. I never would have seen salvation like this. All the years I'd passed, the 20-some-odd years, if we saw three salvations in a year or 3 years, I'd have been doing the dance of joy. We never saw anybody get saved. Because the old saying was, we're open for business every Sunday. They're welcome in. Well, two things. Number one, they're not going to come in on their own. And number two, if they did, they're talking about the guy that's coming in, looks like them, smells like them, talks like them, has got a checkbook bigger than theirs. They don't want that guy that's dressed filthy and smells funny coming through that door. He's not welcome. There's a church in our area at Christmas time. It put up free Christmas dinner. Well, my homeless went there last year because they had a free Christmas dinner. You know what they added this year underneath that smaller letters? By invitation only. Wow. See, my people knew what that meant. They ain't stupid. It was like it's a free Christmas dinner to anybody that don't need a free Christmas dinner. See what I'm saying? That's not where God's going to operate. The power and the Spirit of God is going to operate where he's got a crazy pastor and some crazy water lappers. You're going to see some great things done for Jesus. You know, you saw my first book. We turned down $74,000 a year from United Way because they sent us a contract because every homeless shelter every county in Maine gets $74,000. There were no homeless shelters in our county, so we was the first one. So they sent me a contract. If I signed it, we could have $74,000 a year. I saw that at first and praise God, man, God, thank you, Jesus. Here it is. And one big deal. I haven't got to do anything. It's already here. And I read down the Bible and says you can't force your religion on them. And can't make them go to church. But they were living in my church, duh. So I ripped it up and I said, we won't do it the United Way. We'll do it the Jesus Way. Amen. And we have. And I would say we've been successful is putting it mildly. And God is growing it. So won't be long and we'll have a 48-bed family facility running besides the 60-bed men's facility running, and only the good Lord knows what buildings after that. And we have no idea where the monies are coming from. Oh, I know where they're coming from. He hasn't told me where they're coming from. They're coming from Jesus. So I think what I'll do is open it up for Q&A. I will let you know, as Pastor said, we have books out there. Everybody asked me how much are they. They're $10 or free, whichever one fits you. I don't want people walking away not having my books because they don't have the $10. I'm not on a fundraising tour. I'm on a faith-raising tour. And if those books will help you, I'll tell one more story first, because when I talk about faith-raising tour, I'm going to share the story I shared with you about the guys in Tennessee. I did a radio station. I interviewed WDEB 103.9 in Jamestown, and they had an hour section called Speak Life, and I spoke and shared the miracles that were going on for my books. And I got a call from that station the next day, and they said, Brother Barry, you don't know how far reaching your ministry is and what it's doing. You're seeing what's going on in church, but it's going beyond that. And they said, got to share this story with you. This guy called in. He said, my name is Bruce. I'm very elderly. My wife is elderly. She's got two broken ankles. And she's invalid. And we got a notice from the bank saying they were going to foreclose on our home. So I went in my bedroom and I took out my gun. And I emptied it because I hadn't used it a long time. The shells were old. I was afraid they'd misfire. So I emptied all the bullets. And I went and bought brand new bullets to make sure that we got the job done. I loaded the gun, come back and sat beside my wife, and we just set the gun between us and we're talking. And he said, she had the station, your station on, and I heard this guy called, you called him Brother Barry, and he was talking about all these miracles God can do. And the more I listened, the more I pushed the gun aside, and finally I got up and walked in my bedroom and put the gun up. And Pam is the lady who's talking, she says, do you know Jesus Christ like Brother Barry does? He says, well, I know God. He says, no, do you know Jesus Christ like Brother Barry does? He says, no. So would you like to? He says, yes, I would. I need that. He got saved. His wife got saved. The next day, they called the station. They go, you aren't going to believe this. The bank called us, and they're redoing the mortgage. They're not going to repossess our home after all. That's what God is doing. I'm getting goosebumps just talking about it again. If we hadn't taken that one guy in, and if we hadn't stood our ground when people left, who knows? I wouldn't have been in Jamestown. I wouldn't have been sharing the miracles. And as a husband and wife, it probably would have had a murder-suicide. And didn't have to, because the very next day they could have kept their home, but they wouldn't have known that. But God has used these miracles, not just for us, but he's used them all over the country where we travel. So I'm encouraging everybody. Pastors, be crazy. People in the church, be water lappers. Okay, I'll do questions and answers now. Yes, sir.
Does the fellowship meal after this?
That's a good question.
Are we drinking out of the sink?
I do. Doing what? Out of here? You feed me, I'll drink out of anything. I don't care. Any other questions? Yes, sir.
Just curious about, could you kind of describe, you know, an average day at the shelter and kind of how people are, the residents, as you call them, are part of that?
Well, a normal day as we go in is prayer meeting every morning at 8 o'clock. There's a full worship service every night. Monday to Friday, it's a 7 o'clock service. Saturday night is 6 o'clock, and then Sunday morning is 10:30. They sign a contract saying they'll go to all services. So that's why we're seeing the salvations and the reformations. They're under the word every day. The other thing is the prayer meeting is probably a greater effect than any of my preaching does, because people are giving testimonies during the prayer meeting all the time of how their prayers were answered, people that had come into the shelter. One gal got up the other morning, and she was just moving out the next day, and she stood up. She says, I want to give a praise item to Jesus before I leave tomorrow. Her name is Melody. I said, okay, Melody, go ahead. And says, I want to praise Jesus. He made me homeless. She said, I was an alcoholic in and out of jail for 30 plus years. And I came here and found Jesus, and I've been clean for 2 months. Now I'm going to my own place, and my life is good. But if he hadn't made me homeless, I wouldn't be here, and my life wouldn't have changed. Now, that didn't just impact me. Everybody sitting there, especially the new ones coming in, are hearing this too. A guy last night gave testimony. He'd been dry now for like 14 months. He's an alcoholic. And he said, last night, it would have been Friday night. He said, last night, he said, I was going to go get a motel room because I got a little bit of money, and I was going to get some booze and get drunk. But he said, because I'm here, I decided no. He said, you know what? I got up this morning. It was nice to wake up without a hangover and sick and clean. He said, I'm so proud of myself. And I said, you know what? I'm proud of you too. And so that's what goes on at the prayer times and even the service. We do testimonies of the services. And people are getting up and they're talking about what has happened to them since they've been at the shelter and how God has changed their lives. That's, and also they all have, there's chores. They do all the chores there. We don't come in and I don't wash their dishes and I don't make their beds. So there's chores divided up. Everybody has a chore you have to do in the morning, unless you have a job and you're off on your job. But if you're there's a chore and you get up and you learn to be responsible. You get up and you got to do it or you're not going to live there. So a lot of guys that are used to getting up and doing it. The hard thing is train them to take a shower with soap. Some of these guys are scat death for a bar of soap, man. I'm telling you, you can chase them down the street if you wave the bar of soap at them, I swear. You think it's a 44 Magnum. It's like, wow. And so we encourage them not to conserve hot water and soap. That we have boilers that heat the water, and we have donation of soap. So please, don't conserve it. And we have some that we have to have special session for once in a while to talk with them about it. They kind of, it kind of goes over their heads once in a while, and but eventually they get clean, not just spiritually but physically as well. That's a good question. That's an excellent question. Yes.
So you have other staffers, like folks that do counseling and work one-on-one?
Well, my staff aren't counselors I have. We have people who come in, and we have social workers and so forth come in from the outside. I have full-time staff that live there, and they work for Women Board. They're there 24/7. And they deal with the problems best they can, but we have outsiders coming in and doing the social work and counsel, whatever is needed. But it's mostly from the outside coming in. That's a great question. Yes, ma'am.
How do you deal with families or singles that come in and they're doing drugs? How do you deal with all of that part of it? Because I know we have a family member that's in a rehab, and a lot of the people that are coming in are more because they're homeless. They still, you know, they have a drug problem.
Well, they sign a contract that says zero tolerance for drugs and alcohol. Now, as zero tolerance, and I add with grace, because I'm a food addict. I just lost 58 pounds, but my food addiction, God finally got me over it. And I understand addiction. Sometimes you're doing good, and sometimes you fall. And so it depends on who it is, and if they're trying hard, we work with them. If they are not trying, then they're asked to leave the facilities because of the impact they have on the other ones trying to get clean. But that's a very small percentage we ask to leave for that. Most of them, the biggest percentage, really do get clean. It's amazing. Because they've had the street, they've had the nothing. And when they come there, you're not going to move into somebody's church, especially if you're not a Christian, unless it's the last resort on earth. You know, you have just worn out every possible opportunity that's out there. You've tried it all. And when they come to us, we know the condition they're in and we get them. They're not going to come because they go, oh, come tell me about Jesus. You know, they'd rather be off at a house where they say you can drink and drug, but they've been to those places and they won't even have them anymore. And so they've been kicked out of everything. And a lot of them, their families won't take them anymore, their friends won't take them anymore, and they just find themselves as low as they can get. Most of them come in, a good percentage come in suicidal. They've even attempted suicide because they're so desperate. And so when they come in, they're ready to listen, and they're ready to go to war against what put them there. And the majority of them do really well.
So you have those social workers in place that take care of
them? The social workers come in and deal with stuff with them and help them get help they need. Some end up in a rehab, even. They just cannot break it. But the majority of them end up breaking it. God really goes to work on them. It's amazing what he does for these people. Because on the outside, they got peer pressure to do drugs and alcohol. When they're there, there's people getting clean. The peer pressure is to get clean. And they push one another real hard. There's a lot of one-on-one going on with the counselors. Somebody will come alongside and say, brother, you can't drink. If I smell it on you, I'm an alcoholic. I'm going down. So you can't do that. And if you do it, I'm going to see Pastor Barry. All right. And so there's a lot of resident-to-resident stuff, pressure to get clean and stay clean.
Is it the same with mental health issues for people?
What's that?
With mental health issues too for people? How do you...
Well, we have people come in, a lot of them have mental health. We make sure that they take their meds. Most of them are on meds, do pretty good. Usually when they come in, they're messed up because they're not taking meds. And they never get meds. So we have social workers who get that taken care of. They get them lined up. We have someone that comes in and tests them, and they'll write the scripts and they get the meds for them. And we tell them, you will take the meds or you won't be here. What they put you on, you have to take. And then you watch them settle in. Yeah, I'd be lying if I said it's easy. And I'd be lying if I said it's not complicated. But I'd be lying to say I don't love it to pieces. It's the greatest joy in the world to see a drug addict, an alcoholic, or family abuser, whatever they've been, to see them walk away 100% different than they walked in. It's worth the battles. It really is. But there are battles. If you get into this, if you think you're going to get into it and you're just going to wave a magic wand, everybody walks through the door, the angel dust's going to fall on you and all that. It don't work that way. You get into this, you roll your sleeves up, and you get ready to get dirty. But the payoff is, I cannot even express what the payoff is like. It's impossible.
So you gave us a story about a person. They come in, they've been in a bad place, they come to the Lord, they're growing, they get reintegrated into society.
Right.
Give us a story.
Oh, there's so many. One of them, his name is Aaron Vesey. Actually, he's in my second book when you read that. This young man, he was a drug dealer and a drug addict. He came out of jail. We got him tattooed from his nose to his toes. And I'm not picking on tattoos. I'm just saying, when you see this kid, he just looked like... he wasn't somebody you'd really want to put your arm around and hug. You know what I'm saying? He looked bad. And attitude all over the place. But he got saved. And my wife's mom, we redid her home. She had Alzheimer's and her home had gone to pieces and a bunch of the guys went out and helped us. And here's one of them. They had bats in the house and he actually chased bats out of the house. He was a little batty, so it worked good anyway. But he was with us a while and then he left and I hadn't seen him for a little bit. And I went to speak at a pastor's fellowship. Well, it's a pastor's fellowship and outsiders coming too. It was down in Gorham, Maine. And I walk in, this guy comes up to me. He says, Pastor Barry, you remember me? And I'm looking at him. I'm going, I think so. He says, it's Aaron. I go, Aaron? Really? Because his tats were covered because he had sleeves on. He was dressed nice. I mean, he was dressed really nice. Hair, I mean, the kid looked good. He didn't look like the beast from Baghdad, you know? And he said, I wanted you to know how good I'm doing. He said, I have a job and a car and a home, and I got a wife, and my wife's pregnant. And he said, it wouldn't happen if I hadn't been in your shelter. And so I thought that was pretty cool. Then I spoke at another place in Dresden, And a guy got up, was a pastor, he called him Pastor Joe, and he wanted to announce me. And he gets up, and I'm going, why does he want to announce me? I never met him before. And he asked the people there, could I have the privilege of announcing Pastor Barry? And I thought, this is the weirdest thing I ever heard. And so he gets up, and he goes, well, I want to announce it. He said, my daughter, a while back, brought home a stray. It was Aaron. And he said, she brought him home and said, I'm in love. And I took one, looked at that kid, go, oh, no. But he said, you know what? That kid is now my son-in-law, and I couldn't be more proud. He said, he's a hard worker. He takes wonderful care of my daughter. And I thought that's really good. And then later on, I got an email come to me from Aaron. And he said, I want you to be the first to know, Pastor Barry. I'm enrolled in Luther Rice Seminary out of Georgia. I'm going to be a pastor. I said, of course you are. So, yeah, he went from drug dealer to hope dealer. Yep. But we got millions of stars. Yes, sir. We don't have a length of time. I say, if Jesus brought them there to get them off the street, I'm not going to put them back on. And when they leave, they're going to, they got a job or a home or they got vouchers, whatever, but they can take care of themselves when they leave. I don't have a time. What was the other question?
What's the average length of time?
Anywhere from 24 hours to 7 years. I got one guy, he's been with me, it must be 7 years now. He's one that wanted me to adopt him. He's 80, just turned 81. And he calls my wife and I, mom and dad. And he got the paper, adoption papers brought up, took to the judge, and he told me they're at the judge. I said, I ain't signing them. He said, but dad, he said, I want to call you dad. And I said, uh-huh. He said, I want you to be my dad. I want you to adopt me. He said, you adopted your son? I said, yeah, but I ain't adopting you. You're older than I am. And he said, well, you know, I told you my parents threw me out when I was young and threw all of us out and we've been abandoned. I've never had really a mom and dad. And you and your wife have been the only mom and dad I know. And he's 81, he was 74, 75 at the time. He said, can I call you dad and call her mom? Will you be my mom and dad even if you don't adopt me? And I go, you can. So he calls us mom and dad. He had triple bypass at a hospital. We went in, walked in the room. His nurse worker me says, hi, mom. Hi, dad. And the nurse goes. So we walk out of the room. The nurse follows us out. She says, you're not really his mother and father, are you? She says, isn't he older than you? Go, yeah. So we told her the story. His name's Rito. So we told her the story. So the next time we get down to visit him, the nurse saw us coming. She stuck her head in and she says, your mom and dad are here, Reno. And that's how we were announced. So he's still with us. And he'll probably be with us till he dies because he could have been gone a long, long time ago. But he's got no family. He's scared to be alone. And he loves the guys. And he's made this his family. So actually, they had a place for me. It was an older retirement type home. It was up the road from us, and the social worker had it all set up. He'd been on the waiting list. Finally, it was his turn, and got it. And she was there. They were packing his bags, and he was down the other end of the corridor. It was just a men's shelter then. And anyway, he came up to my office before he left. And he's about the size of my wife. He's 5 foot nothing. And he ran in. He grabbed me around the waist, and he just started crying. And he says, Dad, do I have to go? Can I stay, Dad? I said, you can stay. Forever, Dad? Yes, forever. So he ran and he found the social worker. She come in my office and says, you ain't going to believe this, Pastor Barry. He said, Reno said he can stay forever. I go, he can. She goes, I never heard of such a thing. I said, I know. But I said, this is his home. And so we've got him until he goes to a nursing home or dies. So I don't even know what his time limit is. Only God does. Does that answer your question?
Yep.
Yes, ma'am.
Thank you for coming and sharing with us.
Well, thank you.
How do you give people chores to do? I mean,
we have a chore list.
You do?
Yeah, there's a guy, staff will get up each morning. The ones that live in the men's shelter, they'll go down the list. Dishes is this guy. The bunk room's this guy. Sweeping's this guy. Yard work's this guy. And then the church, is another staff member will give the church a list of whether the families, this family's cleaning the bathrooms, this family's doing the stairs. And so they divide it. They have it all set up. They put your name aside, and it's read off every morning.
Wonderful thing.
Well, thank you, ma'am. I appreciate that very much.
It really is.
I really do appreciate that. This is our heart.
Yeah.
Sir.
Echo the sentiments in the heart. Appreciate that.
Thank you.
Did I see somewhere that your ministry is also actually building facilities, small houses, tiny houses?
No, that's not us. Nope. No, we're trying to build homeless shelters, but not single ones. We're trying to get areas, actually we're looking for churches maybe to pull together like a group of churches in an area to decide. We're not asking people to have people move into their church, all right? That was a dumb one for me, but I'm a dumb guy. I didn't know you couldn't do that, all right? I didn't know the code said you couldn't, all that. Reading my book, you know, I got in big doo-doo over that, all right? And now I got them living in there again, and I'm getting away with it, so. I live in doo-doo. What can I tell you? All right, I'm the doo-doo pastor. You have the doo-doo guy, I'm the doo-doo guy. So, yeah, it would be nice if churches just get together and pool their resources, either to go out and help the poor or to build a shelter, or we're encouraging to build a shelter. There's a group in Denver, Colorado area that started, a friend of mine, they started a church out there from scratch, a church plant, and they were going to break off at like 120s max, and then they would start a new one. Well, when they started up, what they did, they said, this is going to be a totally out-of-the-box church. We're not going to build any buildings, zero buildings. We'll rent a school or community center to meet at, but we're not going to have any mortgage. We'll pay a small thing. We're going to meet in that building 3 Sundays out of 4. The fourth Sunday, we're not going into a building. We're going to find a poor family, and we're going to go to their home. We're going to take everybody. We're going to take a potluck. And we're going in. We're going to buy them clothes. We're going to fill their cupboards. We're going to repair their home. Whatever they need, that's what we're going to do that fourth Sunday. And so they had their kids go into school and find the poor kids. And then they'd get the parents' names and they'd call them. That's when they could do that. And that was like 7 years ago, whatever. They've broken off either 3 or 4 times already. I mean, they're just growing in leaps and bounds. And that's what every group is doing. So they only go to a certain number, and they meet only 3 times inside of a building. So that fourth time, they're at somebody's place. And they bring everything. They tell the people, you don't have to do anything. We're doing everything. We're bringing the food. And they'll fill their cupboards. And some of them paint homes. They'll go in and repair stairs or floors or whatever needs repair. They'll come in and they'll paint whatever needs being done. And that's what they'll do. And they're growing in leaps and bounds. Now, they don't have a homeless shelter, but that type of ministry is ministering to people with homes that can't take care of themselves either. And so it has the same effects. You know what I'm saying? So I don't tell people how to minister, how to love your neighbor. God says love your neighbor. I just throw some stuff out there that others are doing that are loving their neighbors right now. Sir.
So you bring in counselors from outside.
These are state guys, state paid. I don't pay them. They don't work for me.
Yeah, because the follow-up question would be, are they visually Christ followers? It may not be them.
What's that?
Are they Christ followers? Are they Christian?
Some are, some aren't.
Okay.
Yeah, they're social workers that are hired by the state.
Okay.
And there are some that come in that are believers and some that aren't. So. I don't know why other believers want anything to do with it. They did. These are outfits that get paid by the state. These are all private agencies that have, they're social workers, but they have their own agencies that they bill the state. No, the state don't come in and do squat with me. State don't like me. Government don't like me. Now, I'm Pastor Doo-Doo to them.
Yeah, apparently citizens are for that then.
No. No, they're not. The town, some of the town hates my guts. They want me to do this somewhere else. Part of the town loves me.
No, I mean, don't you have somebody jumping up and saying state money is going to a religious?
No, because it's not going to us. These agencies, they don't even know what they're, I mean, they're self-done. And they're charged the state, but if they're going out on the street deal, they're going to pay them the same amount of money. So it isn't because they're a homeless shelter to pay it. All right, they're just meeting the needs. That's what they, that's what their agency does.
Answering that question.
Yeah. Yep. Awesome. So that gets us around it. Yeah. It's like, yeah, I didn't tell them to do it. Ain't my fault.
So you have a board and do you have staff? What's the dynamics?
I have a board now. For went a long time we didn't have one. We've actually started our board a year ago. Finally got a board. Yeah. We have, it's a five-man board that oversees it. I'm very excited about it. Actually, I'm going to dedicate this book to my board because this board is not a board that controls me. They're the board that supports me. And they say, if God puts it on your heart, you go, we'll back you. I am so blessed. It's not like having a committee. And they're not there to tell me anything, basically. They're there to work with me and see to what we have, what we need.
Staff is
all homeless people. They came in homeless. They work for room and board. We have a couple that's what they want to do the rest of their lives. They just want to be there. And that's what they work for, is room and board. That's my staff, all homeless people. There's nobody on my staff that wasn't homeless. I'm hoping to get an assistant pastor sometime. He may not have been homeless, but so far God hasn't given me one, so. I've had a couple I approached, and they said we're honored, but they stood back and said, I don't think we can do that. And this is kind of it can be a little scary, this ministry, if you're not used to it. It's not your everyday churchy church ministry. You know, it's kind of like going into prison. It's different, you know. It's like not everybody's going to go in, you know, Pastor, what I'm saying. And not everybody has a gift to go and do that, and not everybody feels like that's where they want to go. Not everybody's comfortable doing that. So, and that's where this ministry, I'm looking for an assistant shelter pastor, not an assistant church pastor. I want an assistant shelter pastor. So I'm not looking for a preacher. I'm looking for somebody who can oversee and run things when I'm not there. So we're praying about that. And so I've approached two guys that I thought would be awesome, and God said, I ain't the guy. So now I just said this morning, and God brought to mind David. You know, they picked everybody but David, and God picked David. I said, so, okay, I'm going to wait you send somebody now. I'm going to stop chasing them around because I'm chasing the wrong guys. You show me where he is, and if somebody comes up and says, I want to give this a haul, then we'll talk. So I'm waiting for God to send him in a whirlwind or something. I don't know. Cab or whatever he sends him in.
Any other questions?
We don't have job training. That's something we want to do down the road. We thought of doing that, and we haven't. But there are businesses that are hiring from our population. Some will even hire. They hire the felons. Most businesses won't hire felons, but some are hiring the felons even. So yeah, they can get jobs if they really desire. But a lot of them come in. We get a lot of veterans that have post-traumatic and all of that deal, and they really can't function on a regular job and all of that. So they have to get the help and then get a place and get supported. So there's all kinds of situations. But those that are physically and mentally capable of getting jobs, most of them get jobs eventually. Ma'am?
I was going to ask the same thing. How about job training? Anything you do on the premise then? I mean, if you had gardens, you could then support yourselves on the gardens or teach them how to garden or woodworking or something?
We haven't had anything on the premises. We did have a farm that was given to us for a while that we used for a couple of years, and that's where we got all the four supermarkets pouring the food onto us. If we grew it, we got no place to put it now because all our freezers are full and our cupboards are full. I mean, we make three or four trips a day picking up food as it is with the van. They load us up. We'll get 20, 30, 60 boxes of food every day per trip. And I mean, God has opened up heaven and just poured it on us. So food is not a problem at all at this stage. I mean, something could happen and dry up. But I think as long as we're faithful and we're doing it for the right reason, God's going to keep pouring it on. I got no reason to think otherwise. We've been doing it for 10 years and it just gets better every year, bigger and better every year. So, oh, if you're interested in supporting us, you can go online, and $9 a month will get somebody off the streets because you get all these freebies. And so we have a $9 sponsorship. You can go on and plug in and donate $9 a month. And that's awesome. We got people all over the United States doing that. And if you'd like to know what's going on, we have an email letter. You can go online and sign up for our e-letter too. Or you can get some papers you can fill out if you want to. But I'm just telling you, it's a little easier if you just go online. It's all there. Just push a button and you got it. It's under sheltersbyjesus.com. And if you can donate or get our e-letter. Our e-letter is going to tell you what's going on, where I am, what I'm doing. Last one even told everybody I lost weight. I mean, my chairman's telling them all kinds of secrets about me on that. He runs the e-letter. I have no control over the e-letter. I read it and I go, oh, a fat letter. That's good. So the Pillsbury Doughboy is shrinking. There we go. That's in the newsletter. Yeah, I'm surprised he didn't count my teeth and say he now has 7 left or something. I don't know. But you'll find out all about us on our e-letter. Thank you. Ma'am. Oh, you did? Oh, okay. Yep.
And houses surrounding.
Correct.
The area.
Yes, they just love me.
And yeah, well, that was
yeah.
What people said.
Yeah. I don't think so.
So I've been praying a lot about all those houses and those neighbors around you. And so I was just wondering, you know, have any of them come to help or, you know, or change their hearts as far as.
You want me to tell you the truth or you want me to lie to you? I'm going to tell you what I'm praying, and I know some of you say it's weird. Because of how we're growing and expanding, how many people are coming all over the country, I'm praying God brings enough money so I can buy the whole block and turn it into staff housing and family housing and stuff and buy all those homes that people don't want to live there, to pay them off and let them move somewhere else. I'm actually praying that, and I expect it to happen. I believe one day we'll own that whole block.
Yeah. Their hearts as far as being afraid of the people that are around there. And I mean, we've seen, you know, there was a few of them that were just hanging out in the cemetery.
Sure.
And it's not a problem.
Sure.
But if you are an unbeliever, I can see the fear there for them.
Yeah, but the crazy part of it is we get blamed for stuff we don't do because there's a low-income housing right across the road from us. And the drug dealers, that's full of drugs. And they're out all night. Our guys are on the grounds at 9 o'clock at night. They have a curfew. They're in the building at 10. And so stuff happens in the middle of the night, and they go, it must be the homeless shelter's fault. My guys, I know where they are. I can tell you where they are. They sign, and they can't be out after that, and we don't have them. It's coming from next door, but they don't want to blame them because they have homes. The homeless are the guys that are all the problems for everything because they don't own a home. That's the truth. Pastor.
Well, before we sit down, let's say I'm a homeless person, and I've come in. I've been there for, let's say, a week or so, and we cross paths, and the Lord puts it on your heart that now is the time to share the gospel with me. Would you do that?
Yeah.
Okay. No, I mean right now.
Would I share the gospel with you?
Right now.
Oh, you want me to share the gospel here?
Yeah, like I'm a homeless person, and you share the gospel.
Well, I don't pass them one-on-one anymore. I used to do that all the time, but I'm not over there.
One of those times.
Okay. Yeah, well, we just sit down, and I start talking about what's been going on, and I ask him, I said, you see all the things happening around the prayer meeting, and what's happening to you? I see some changes in you already. And go, yeah, this is having an effect on me. And I tell him, you know what that's from? That's God working in your life. That's really what it is. You don't know that yet. And I said, would you want that power to change in you all the time? And God's willing to do that, just a prayer away. And if you want him, he's going to come in right now. And that's what I do. Very simple. I don't do the Romans road or the rocky roads or the unrocky roads. I don't do any of that. I just say, do you want what you've seen? And there's not a whole lot of scriptures thrown in him because they hear scriptures every day. And I just say, this is how you get him. You accept Christ, ask your sins to be forgiven. Would you do that with me? Pray with me. But now it's mostly in a group and on a Saturday night. About the only time I'm ever there now is a Saturday night. I'm just, it's almost embarrassing to say I'm not even around my own ministry, but we're on the road so much that God has called me, I believe he's called me to do what I'm doing now. But that's what we used to do with one-on-one. Make sense?
Yep.
I thought it would. Anything else, Pastor?
Well, let's pray first before we sit down.
Oh, okay.
And then we're gonna you guys know this ahead of time that we're gonna take an offering. And so, if you're making a checkout, it's made out to Shelters by Jesus.
Yep.
Okay, Shelters by Jesus.
Oh, yes, the video.
Okay.
Is that okay?
Okay.
You want to pray first?
Let's pray first. We'll do the video. We'll take
the
offering.
And then take the money.
And then we'll go downstairs and eat. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for Pastor Barry, and thank you for putting this on his heart so many years ago, and that he went forward. And Lord, I know that most people, if they had the choice of 32,000 people or 300, they'd go with the 32,000.
That's right.
And yet, Lord, you do things differently. And so I just ask that you use what you've said through him today to really stir our hearts to become the people that you want us to be and to do exactly what you want us to do.
Amen.
And help us to redeem the time wisely, because none of us are going to live that long. So help us to use that time that we've got left faithfully. We ask in Jesus' name for his sake.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Pastor.